Father, we thank you that when we have a need, that we may always find the answer to that need in your word if we'll search it out, if we'll seek it, and if we'll believe that the answer's there, if we'll look to you and look for the direction of your word. We thank you tonight, Father, for the confidence which we have in your word that it is eternal, it's forever settled in heaven, and it works here on the earth, that it's not going to change and be different tomorrow, that you don't tell us one thing today, and then we find that tomorrow you've changed your mind, that these things which you spoke, set up and spoke by your word before the foundation of the world, and then revealed to your prophets and your men and women down through the ages, and they've recorded these things for us in the word, we know that these principles are trustworthy. And we know that the things that we learn there are not only important to us, but that they are workable for us. And the blessings that you have promised to us in the word are ours to simply appropriate by faith. As we begin tonight, Lord, to deal with the entire subject of prosperity, financial, material prosperity, according to the word of God, we ask you, Lord, to, with your word, root out any contrary beliefs that we may have, that you would, with your truth, make us free and keep us free, that you would instill within us the truth concerning this matter to the end, that we might be fully heirs of the promises that you've made, and that we might be participants in that covenant which you have established long time ago. I ask you, Father, to minister to us purely by the Spirit. Let us not be taught men's opinions. Let us not understand according to the ways of the world or even the ways of religious men who do not have revelation in the Scripture. But rather, take us to the Word. Show us truths therein, whereby we might live. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is the study that I had intended to begin last Wednesday night, and as I explained to you last Wednesday night, felt led in another direction. I've been thinking for some time, and especially so in recent weeks, that we needed to take a block of time, I don't know how long, several weeks at least, and deal with the subject of financial or material prosperity, according to the Word of God. I have preached on that subject numerous times from the pulpit, but I don't think I've really ever done an extensive teaching. Right now, a number of members of our congregation are under attack in this area. I'm one. And I find out that the answer to whatever needs we have is in the Word of God. And if what the Lord has shown me from the beginning of my ministry is to teach my people what I'm teaching you. And I also know from my own experience that as I experience things personally, it's not very long afterwards or sometimes concurrently that the congregation as a whole is experiencing the same thing. We're experiencing we're having some new experiences in the congregation, in the ministry itself. With regard to this ministry has always been a very prosperous ministry. And we've had some crunches here of late that things that we're not accustomed to having to deal with. And so the answer to those problems, when a man is sick, what a man ought to do is take medicine for it. And the Word of God is the best medicine that there is. And when a man is dealing with financial need or financial difficulties or when he comes under attack in that area, then he needs to go to the medicine cabinet and get some medicine on that subject. Don't you do that? Mm-hmm. So this is what impresses me. This is the motivation behind what I'm doing. I feel the need for this myself. I feel the need to study these things once again and to ratify in my spirit to make this word alive for me personally. And I feel, if that's the case, then it just, I feel that's appropriate that we share it as a congregation. Let's begin, shall we, at 3 John, at the very familiar verse. This is the one that nailed me down on healing, and it ought to nail us down on prosperity as well. There's great confusion in the church, has been until, I guess, recent years. It was almost every person in the church was under the impression that poverty and spirituality were handmaidens and that they went together. Fortunately, the Lord had begun in recent years to bring revelation from the Scripture through some anointed teachers who have ministered to the entire body of Christ that that was not true. And one of the great truths that the Holy Spirit is revitalizing in the church in this latest wave of the Spirit of God as He's moving across the world is that God is not the author of poverty. Rather, poverty is a part of the curse. And God is a God who delights in the prosperity of those who serve Him and who fear Him and who trust Him. And so it's just been in recent years that the church, that Christians, individual Christians, have begun to get a hold of this. But yet, much of what we have been taught still lingers. And I find in dealing with any issue that the Spirit of God is bringing revelation on, that old stuff that we've been taught still lingers, and it still harms us, and it still harasses us, and it still hinders us. For example, one of the great difficulties in bringing people into the baptism in the Holy Spirit is encountered when you deal with someone who grew up in a church where they taught against it. Now, when you're dealing with somebody who doesn't know anything about it, where the church they grew up in didn't teach one way or the other, those folks are very relatively easy to share the Word of God. There's nothing there to overcome. They say, oh, yeah, sure, you know, that's fine, and you just go on and receive it. But if they grew up in a church where it was fought and taught against, it's extremely difficult for them to receive it because that stuff is in there. Even though they don't want to be hindered by it, they are hindered by it. I believe that many Christians are hindered in the area of prosperity for the same reasons, because even though we know intellectually and mentally, because God's shown it to us in His Word, that He delights in the prosperity of His servants, we still don't have it all the way down here. Or if we do have it in our spirit, it's mixed in with some other stuff. If you take iron and clay and mix them together, will you have a strong mixture? The iron is not strong, is it? Because the mixing with the clay causes the iron not to be able to manifest its strength. You have to remove the clay. That's why they smelt iron ore and get the pure ore. And the same thing is true with doctrine or with Bible truth. If you have some of God's truth, but you have some other untruth that's mixed with it, it will destroy the potential. It will corrupt, if you will, or pollute the truth. And so you must get so much truth in there that what you're doing basically is refining what you know, and it drives out the impurities, and it drives out, brings all of that junk up to the surface where it can be skimmed off and gotten rid of, so that you can, in fact, profit by what it is, by what this truth is. Now, the verse that we're going to begin with is 3 John verse 2, and the verse reads thusly, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Now, some would take that verse and find two things wrong with it. First, they would say the word prosper does not mean material prosperity. Now, I'll deal with that in just a moment. Secondly, they would say, this does not say that it's the will of God for everyone. What it says is John wishes. And that's precisely what's said here. John says, I wish. But did not Paul tell us that all Scripture is inspired by God? Amen. Now, would John wish something for the people that was out of the will of God? He is wishing for them, desiring for them. What he's saying is, my will for you is that you prosper and be in health. I want this, and it's a reflection of the will of God for you. Now, when I read this verse a number of years ago, as I said earlier, this is the one that nailed down for me the fact that it was the will of God for us to be healed and healthy. If we do not know that it's God's will for us to prosper, it is nearly impossible for us to prosper. For the devil will fight Christians tooth and nail to steal and to destroy and to rob from them the blessings of God. And if we don't have something to fight with, it seems that oftentimes Christians have more difficulty prospering than wicked people do. The reason for it is that the devil is much more aggressive at siphoning off the resources of believers. For why would he want us to prosper? It's to his benefit if we can't prosper. Because if we do prosper, what are we going to do? We're going to buy Bibles and take them down to jail and pass them out. We're going to give money to girls so that they don't have to kill their babies. We're going to put food in hungry people's mouths and tell them that Jesus did it so that they would be open to the things of the gospel. We're going to fund missionaries and send them to Mexico and the Philippines and so on. We're going to build a church. It's incredible how so many people, even religious people, but generally the world at large, will condemn the church for building their large edifices. And then they'll go out here and they will spend $40 million to build a covered dome to watch 22 guys knock their brains out at each other. So, and they will write letters to the editor, and they'll stand in their offices around the water coolers, and they will curse the churches and condemn the churches for spending $500,000 to build a building with cushioned pews on where we can sit and hear the Word of God preach, and where we can put the Word out and say, if you'll come here, you can find answers for your problems. And a lot of Christians get under condemnation over that because they do not understand the Word of God. And then they'll, we shouldn't be doing that. We shouldn't build this church. What we ought to do is continue to meet in this hole in the wall here, and we ought to do this other thing with our money. And then the people won't come to the hole in the wall, you see, because they don't feel welcome, they don't feel invited, they're uncomfortable to come, and so on. That the devil does not want God's people to prosper because we're going to use that money. The true believer will use a substantial portion of his money to further the kingdom of God and to pay preachers and to send missionaries and to sing worshipful music and to buy instruments and so on for the worship of God and to train children to get them out of the public schools so that we can teach them the things of God. And so he doesn't want us to prosper, and he'll do everything he can to steal from us. I can tell you from my own personal standpoint, that I had, before I was born again, I had very little difficulty in the financial realm. It was only after I made Jesus Christ my Savior that I understood what it meant to be attacked in your finances. Now, I'm talking about big bucks. When, before I knew the Lord, I did fine. I've done fine since too. But I've had a fight for it. I've had a struggle for it. And there's a real war going on. And that happened to me immediately after I was born again. Immediately. I mean, it just was so quick that he came in and tried to steal everything I had. And I had something that was very prosperous. And he almost destroyed it. Almost destroyed it. And it was only the Word of God that preserved that and the power of God. So we must know that it is the will of God to prosper us. He wants us to prosper. It is the desire of the Lord that his people prosper. Now, amen. I'm not saying that it's the will of the Lord for everybody to have 40 acres on Long Island and 35 servants and all that sort of thing. But I think I can prove to you through the scriptures and a period of time we're together that it is the will of God for us to have not only enough to get by on, but for us to have an abundance. Amen. All right? More than enough. And some of the things we get to it tonight, I show you tonight, it will, I believe it will encourage you not to get greedy, because if you get greedy, you're in worse trouble than you are now. See? But to understand that the Lord does want to bless you, and that it is his will and purpose to do that, to be anticipating and to look for how to receive it and to get in line with the conditions that are there. Now, the second thing I told you was that some would say that this word prosper doesn't really mean prosperity in financial and material things, that a great many people take all of these principles from the Scripture that mean blessing to us in the here and now and spiritualize everything. And they take this verse and interpret it. You could go to a great many Bible commentaries, maybe even most of them, and they will say that John is talking about spiritual prosperity and spiritual health. And that this has nothing to do with the physical body or physical prosperity, material things. Nothing could be further from the truth, and I'm going to tell you why. The Greek word here, prosper, literally means to make good progress, to have success in business, or to have help on your journey. Now, when I get to heaven, the journey's over. And the roots, the two Greek roots from which this word comes, are from the word help and journey. And the idea is assistance or help on your journey. As further proof that this is material prosperity, you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and look at the first and second verses. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Now, what's Paul talking about here? Is he talking about a spiritual money? What's he dealing with here? Anybody know what a collection is? What's a collection? Huh? Speak up. It's money, isn't it? It's money. These Corinthians were receiving an offering, taking up a collection, as you will, for the saints who were at Jerusalem. And Paul said, now I'm going to talk to you concerning the money that you're gathering for the saints. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. The word prosper there is the same word. It's exactly the same word. And the idea is precisely the same. John's talking about money, and so is Paul talking about money. When John said, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper, he's talking here about believers being in the will of God when they have sufficient to ensure their success and good progress and help in their journey. It's financial prosperity that is being described here, and it clearly is material well-being is involved as the subject here. It is the will of God for us to prosper financially. Now, as we go along, we'll talk more about what is material prosperity, how do you measure it, and so on and so forth. But I want to make that one point tonight as we begin the study. Other words used in the Old Testament that we're going to come across in our study that are translated prosperity, I thought this was good. The most popular Greek word that is used, or a Hebrew word rather, is used in the Old Testament and translated prosperity or prospering or prosperous is a word that means to push forward. I like that. Another definition for it is to break out. I like that one too. It means to go over. And it means to advance. Now, the prosperity that the Bible is talking about is the same prosperity that we were dealing with a couple of Sundays ago from the pulpit when the Spirit of the Lord moved so mightily in this service and said to us that His way was always to go forward, even if it was an inch at a time, moving forward. To prosper in the things of God is to increase. It is to grow. It's not to shrink. It's not to have less. It's to grow, to increase, to multiply. Another meaning of the word, and there are some places like Joshua 1:8, where we're told that Joshua was to keep the law of God in his mouth and meditate on it day and night, and he would be prosperous in everything he does. That word prosperous means to be circumspect or intelligent or to have understanding. It doesn't deal specifically with financial things. It has to deal with the quality of life that you have. And that the Word of God basically gives wisdom. That would be another word for that. Some other places where we see it used, it means to be tranquil, secure, successful, safe, well, happy, to be at rest. In other places, it means good, bountiful, in a wide application. Yet prosperity can, and some of the scriptures where the word prosperity is used, do not mean specifically financial prosperity, but there are enough of them that do, that we can draw from ample witness that it is the will of God for us to prosper. Okay? Now, let's go to Proverbs 10 and 22 and establish some principles here. The first principle is this one. The Lord is the source of prosperity. At least, He is the source of the prosperity which is a blessing. Proverbs 10 and verse 22. The blessing, underline the words, of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. The word rich means to accumulate, to grow. It does not mean spiritual riches. These riches are material riches. Now, may I say that the blessing of the Lord also increases us spiritually. And I'm not downplaying that at all. But what I'm trying to overplay it a little bit, I'm trying to overplay the financial end a little bit in order to swing the pendulum sufficiently that we get a right balance here. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow, no grief, no fretfulness or worrisomeness with it. Now, whose blessing is it that makes rich? It is the Lord's blessing. Isaiah 48 and verses 12 through 15 give us the warning of the Lord that he was going to prosper Babylon. And Babylon, of course, was a wicked city. But in verse 15, he says, Isaiah 48, 15, I, even I, have spoken, yea, I have called him, I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Now, the idea here is that when God speaks his word, whether it be to a good man or a wicked man, if the word of God speaks prosperity, it will take place. In this case, it was Israel's enemy. But God had said with his word, I'm going to bless these people, these Babylonians. They're going to prosper. And we know that they did. In Genesis 24. Genesis 24 and verse 56 is the testimony of the servant of Abraham when he went to find Isaac a wife. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. It's the Lord that prospered my way. And Genesis 39 and 3 talks about Joseph. We're going to talk a little bit more about him later. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And so the point we're trying to make and the principle we want to establish is that the Lord is the source of our prosperity. Now go to Deuteronomy 8. I want to talk in a little more lengthy fashion about a passage here from Deuteronomy 8 beginning at verse 11. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 11. Israel is about to enter the promised land. They are being given houses, lands, vineyards, flocks, and so on that they did not buy, did not raise. They're being given these things by the grace of God. It is his unmerited favor upon them. It has nothing to do with their goodness. It has nothing to do with their being entitled. It's simply God's goodness and God's grace, and he is ministering to his people this tremendous material abundance. And Moses is warning them, when this happens to you and you get in there, I want you to beware, verse 11, that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. Now, what kind of prosperity are they enjoying here? Is that spiritual prosperity? That's material prosperity. In other words, everything is going to go well for you. You beware when this happens. Verse 14, that then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And verse 15, who led you in the wilderness. Verse 16, who fed you, and so on. Verse 17, and then you'll say in your heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power or ability to get wealth. All prosperity has its source in the Lord. When we must be very careful that as we prosper, that we do not take the credit or lay claim to having been men and women of great ability and insight and foresight, and look at the wonderful things that I've done, and how prosperous I am. The scripture says, it is the Lord. It is so clear over and over again. Here are four references. This one is probably the most significant one. It is the Lord that gives you the power to gain wealth. Now let's read the rest of it because this is important and takes us into the next segment of our study. And I guess before we do, let me just say this. Why is it important that we recognize that it's the Lord who gives us the power to gain wealth? Why is that essential, other than the fact that we could be lifted up in pride? Why is that essential?
To give the Lord glory.
Well, that, yes, but more importantly than that, Larry.
So he can require stewardship over?
No, those things are all true, but there's...
So he can get the glory.
Well, that's what she said. So that we won't look anywhere else. So that we will not think that it's this grandiose business idea that I have, or it's this wonderful scheme that my mother-in-law has referred me to, or it is my business partner who is so astute and is so wise and so able, and he's the one that's causing our business to prosper, and that's why I'm doing so well. That it's not because we just happen to be at the right place at the right time. It's not because some entrepreneur from Norway brought a product over here and just happened to come to us and we began to sell that product and wow, we're now multimillionaires. No. It's the Lord. 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 Now, no matter how it comes. Yes, you bought a piece of property out there that was 3 acres and nobody wanted it, and you bought it for $1,500 an acre, and you got $4,500 in it, and now the guy comes along and wants to give you $50,000 an acre to put a gas station on it. Boy, was that smart of me back in 1965 to buy that piece of property. That wasn't smart at all. It's the blessing of the Lord. It's the Lord that gives the power to gain wealth, no matter what channel it may come through, no matter that this thing that you bought at an antique auction for $50 is now worth $500,000. It's the Lord that gave you the power. No matter that you took that job at $4.50 an hour and now you're making $22.50. It's the Lord that gave you the power to gain that wealth. So not only does he get the glory, not only does he have a right to respect or to require responsible stewardship, but also we need to know that so that we don't look in the wrong places for our prosperity. So many of us have established the wrong, we're looking at the wrong place. We're looking to the wrong people. We're looking to our boss. We're looking to our company. We're looking to our old age pension. We're looking to the government. We're looking to our rich relatives. We're looking to our own wisdom. We're looking in all of those places, but the prosperity that is real only comes from one place, especially that kind that doesn't add any sorrow or grief with it, and that is the prosperity that comes from the Lord. Now, it comes to us through all of those other sources. It comes through good health that enables us to go to work every day. It comes from appropriate business relationships. It comes from being at the right place at the right time. But the Lord's the one that puts us in the right place at the right time. Are you listening to me? You understand what I'm saying? And so, no matter whether your prosperity is in the hundreds of thousands or whether your prosperity is in the hundreds, your prosperity is coming from the Lord. Don't you ever forget that. That's the number one thing that we must understand. Apart from the fact that prosperity is the will of God.
That reminds me of a verse that declares that we need to always trust and depend upon absolutely God. It says, our eyes are upon thee as the eyes of a handmaiden are upon their master.
Yes.
In other words, I'm totally dependent upon you. If you do not give, I do not have.
Yes, yes. Isn't this the kind of a relationship that a young child has with his parent? Totally and completely dependent, and totally and completely has his attention upon the parent, and will not look in any other place for the supply except to the parent. Oftentimes, there's a verse in Habakkuk. Let's go over to Habakkuk just a minute. Think you can find Habakkuk? I'm going to begin reading in the first chapter of Habakkuk, beginning there in the, let's start the 12th verse. Habakkuk says, "Art not thou from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction." Talking about the wicked here. "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" In other words, why do you keep quiet when these things are going on? "And makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them." Now watch this next verse and a half. Well, both verses, verse 15, 16. This is what I want you to see now. "They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net." Talking here about fishing. And we get the word angling and angler from. "They take up with the angle," and they, this is the tool to catch the fish, "and they catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat, and their meat plenteous." Now, isn't this the kind of thing we've just been talking about? Here are prosperous fishermen who set up a shrine to their fishing pole and who put their lure up on the wall and put on a plaque and say, "This is the source of my great success," and worship it, in a sense, rather than worshiping the God who prospered them. And so they have plenty of fish, and their meat is plenteous, and their portion is fat, and so they rejoice to the tools of their trade and sacrifice to the things that they believe have made them wealthy. We could take the rest of the hour and just discuss the different kinds of things that our society does today, what we glorify in the same way. Those verses have always struck me. They strike you the same way as curious? Okay. All right. There are many who are educated who will point to their diplomas. "That is the source of my prosperity. That is the source of my great wealth," you say. God's the one, no matter how it comes, no matter what the channel is, no matter if you make your living as a tournament bass fisherman and make $400,000 a year, or whether, can you imagine that? Or whether you invest in the stock market and clip coupons and make $400,000 a year, or $20,000, whatever it is. Whatever that is, and however you do it, the Lord can use one channel just as easy as another. He can use one source as easy as another. And you don't worship the... When somebody sits down at the piano and plays a beautiful number, we don't worship the piano. We don't praise the piano. We praise the artist. If the teaching that comes forth is any good, nobody compliments the microphone. I mean, it's just silly. But yet we don't understand that principle, really understand it, and we do look to sources other than the Lord for the source of our prosperity and give credit there. Okay, back in Deuteronomy 8 again. We're looking at the middle of the 18th verse. "It is the Lord that gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." Now, notice here that God establishes his covenant to the fathers or to the patriarchs through wealth or prosperity. God gives you the power to gain wealth so that he may establish or confirm the promise that he made to your fathers, the patriarchs of Israel. It is appropriate that he should prosper you because he promised your ancestors that he was going to do this. What is the covenant that he swore to the fathers? Let's turn back to Genesis, and let's look at verse chapter 12. We'll begin there, and we're going to look at four of the patriarchs tonight and see the covenant that God made with these patriarchs and see if it did not include material prosperity. And then we're going to bring that over, if we have time this evening, to the New Testament. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now we realize that this promise is primarily speaking about the fact that Abraham would be the father of a great nation, the Jewish people, and that from that great nation would come the greatest blessing the world has ever known, Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, who would save all the world from their sins. But there's more to this blessing here than just the spiritual blessing. That is the most important part. But because it's the most important part, we have forgotten most of the rest of it. If I said to Gene here, if I held him out a handful of coins, and he were to reach up there and he took two quarters. Yeah. Now see, why wouldn't he take the rest of it there? There's more left in my hand than what he took. Now, did I tell him only take two quarters? Did I tell him he couldn't have it all? I just held my hand out as if to offer it to him. Now, what did he do? He did what most of us have always done, and that is we have taken not too much. Now, Gene was a little more bold than most would be, because most would have taken the one nickel that was there, or at least one quarter and not two. See? And so Gene was more in tune with what I'm trying to do tonight, in that he took the two quarters. Now, I'm not going to hold my hand out there any longer, because he might take the rest of it now that he's heard me. This time he can put the two quarters back. End of analogy. He says, does God take it back? You can't carry a thing too far. Now, the principle there is, you see so clear, don't you, that the Lord holds his hand out, and in there, he's got salvation spiritually, he's got redemption from our sins and redemption from death, but in addition to that, he's got redemption from the curse of poverty. You see, when God put Adam and Eve on the earth, everything was provided for them. He gave them the whole earth and said, be fruitful, multiply, take the earth over and have dominion over it and subdue it. It's all yours. He put them in the garden. He said, you can have in the garden just as much as is barely necessary for you to live. No. What did he say? What did he tell them? What did he say, Becky? He says, you can eat of any of these trees that are in the garden, except of the one tree which is no good for you. It's bad for you. It'll not be profitable for you. You don't eat of that. But you're going to have abundant prosperity. Everything God made, he said to Adam, you can have everything, all of it. You can have the whole thing. Now, man, that's our forefather, man was in that kind of a prosperous condition. You talk about prosperous. He never planted any of it. He was supposed to keep it, look after it, but all of it was to be his, everything. Not just enough to scratch out a living, but all he wanted and more. See? Now, in the third chapter, we see he committed treason. What did he do? He sold himself out. And what happened before the third chapter was over? God said to him that you're not going to have access to the garden anymore. Throw him out of the garden. And he said, Adam, with the sweat and toil and wearisome labor, you're going to have to eke out a living from the earth. And the earth was cursed because of Adam's sin. Poverty, you see, lack, want, is a curse. It is not a blessing. And Adam went from prosperity, material prosperity. I guess you could say having enough to eat would be more a material blessing than a spiritual one, wouldn't you? All right? He went from material prosperity and material abundance to poverty and material lack. And he worked himself with the sweat of his brow. You read Genesis 3 and you will see. The earth was cursed for his sake, and he was cursed with a curse of poverty. Okay? And man has struggled against that curse ever since. Now along comes a man by the name of Abram, and God says to him, Abram, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless you abundantly. I'm going to make of you a great nation, and I'm also going to make a blessing for you. All right? Now let's go to the 17th chapter. And I want you to see, as we look through here, I want you to see that the blessing that God promised Abraham as part of the covenant was a blessing of prosperity as well as the fact that he would have a lot of offspring. Now, I'm going to begin to read in the first verse. Watch this now. We'll read 8 verses. We'll be talking about it at some length as we go on this evening. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, just as an aside here, the words Almighty God are the Hebrew words El Shaddai. And you've heard the reference to El Shaddai. God is describing himself as the all-sufficient one. The word Shaddai means in the Hebrew, breasty one. And it is the idea of a woman who is endowed with an abundance of food for her child. And what the Lord is getting across here is, I am the breasty one. I am the one that is full, and I'm full to the extent that it is my supply is, what word do I want to use? Sometimes I'm real upset at myself because I don't have the vocabulary that I need to express myself. You get the idea of a woman who is so full that is bursting with supply, and that it's there and there's more than can be held, and she wants to give it. A woman in that condition wants to give. Doesn't she want her baby to nurse? Wants very much. And this is the idea that's in this Hebrew word Shaddai. El means God, and Shaddai means the breasty one, the all-sufficient one. Here I have a complete and full supply, and it's bursting within me to be released to you, and I want you to have it. And so he introduces himself to Abram, as it was, as he makes the covenant, I am the all-sufficient one. I am the God who is not only enough, I'm more than enough. All that you could want, I'm more than that. All that you could dream, over in Ephesians 3:20, we now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. We're going to look at this word exceedingly, hopefully tonight yet. Boy, wait till you get a look at that thing. The word exceeding, and you talk about abundantly and then exceeding abundantly, and you put those two together, and I don't know how we could come up with a superior description of the word Shaddai, El Shaddai. Exceeding abundance. Not just more than enough, but way, way exceeding more than enough. It's a very superlative kind of description. And he says, Abram, now I'm going to make a covenant with you, and my name is Shaddai. More than enough. All sufficient. Complete supply for you. Walk before me. Be my man. Be thou perfect. And I, verse 2, I will make my covenant between me and thee. I'm going to make a contract, a promise. And I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face. And God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And that's what Abraham means, is father of many. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Are kings poor usually? Generally not. The king usually has more than anybody else in the kingdom, doesn't he? I mean, isn't that generally the way it is? And so he's not talking about making a nation of paupers. Be in thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Now notice several things here. First of all, he says, my covenant is with thee. I'm going to do several things. I'm going to make you the father of many nations, verse 5. Verse 6, I'm going to make you exceeding fruitful. I'm going to bring kings from you. Verse 7 says, I'm going to be a God unto you. That means I'll supply what you need. And in where did we see here? We say he's going to multiply exceedingly. Verse 2, he says, I'm going to multiply you exceedingly. Now, some of these words here, the word fruitful, he says, I'll make you exceeding fruitful in verse 6. The word fruitful means to grow or to increase. Same word we saw earlier, same idea as we saw in the word prosperous, increase, grow. The word exceedingly, when he said, I'm going to make you exceeding fruitful, this is a very intense word. It means vehemently, wholly, greatly, quickly, and speedily. Now, to say I'm going to make you exceeding fruitful means I'm going to make you greatly fruitful and fast. This is not something that's going to take forever to do. It's a very powerful word. Every place that it's used, it's a very intense word. The word establish in verse 7 where he says, I will establish my covenant between me and thee. Now watch this 7th verse. It's important to us. The word establish means to endure, to make something on a permanent basis, something which is fixed inalterably, something that cannot be changed, something which cannot be altered. And he said, I'm going to establish my covenant between me and what? And thee and what? And what?
I see.
Well, this covenant is not just for Abraham. This covenant is for who else? The seed of Abraham, all of his offspring. Whatever God promised to do for Abraham, he said, I'm going to promise to do that not only for you, but I'm going to do that for all your descendants. How long will this covenant last? Until Jesus comes and then it will be ended. What does your Bible say? Everlasting covenant. Have we come to the end of everlasting yet?
No.
We're not even close, are we? God made an everlasting covenant. Do you know that this covenant is still in existence? This covenant is still working today. Unfortunately, it's only working in the lives of those who understand it. God confirmed a covenant that would not change. He said, I'll make you an everlasting covenant between you and your seed. All right? Now look up just a little earlier in that. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee. Look at the phrase, in their generations. What does that mean? I am going to make this covenant with you, Abraham, today in your generation. And I'm going to make it with your son, Isaac, in his generation. And I'm going to make it with his son, Jacob, in his generation. And I'm going to make it again with his son, Joseph, in his generation. And I'm going to make it again with his son, Jesus, in his generation. And I'm going to make it again and again and again and again and again in every one of the generations of your descendants. I'm going to make this an everlasting covenant, and it will be just as strong for them in their generation as it is for you today in your generation. You understand the phrase and the importance of it? An everlasting covenant to you and your offspring, and it's going to be in each one of their ages or generations. Now, in addition to the promise of abundant seed, he was going to give material blessings in abundance too, to the seed and also to you. God promised Abraham and established the covenant to Abraham himself. Let's go over to Genesis 24, and I'll show you what I mean. Genesis 24 and verse 1. When God said, I'm going to be a God to you, when a man takes a God, does he not expect his God to provide for him in all areas of his life? When a man takes a God, is not that what he looks to when he's in trouble? Isn't his God whom he looks to, or what he looks to, as a supply? People who have their God, their bank account, where do they look when they have a need? They look to their God. They trust in their riches. People who have their job as a God, I know what that's like. I used to. Where do they look when they have a need? They look to the job. Some wives have their husbands as a God. Where do they look when they have a need? Now see, God can use the husband, but he doesn't have to. There are lots of other ways for him to bless. Joan?
When you're speaking about the baby nursing a mother being a breastfeeding one, and God that way, when a baby quits nursing, the mother's milk supply dries up.
Yes.
And it's like God, if to me this is what he's saying to me tonight, just as you're speaking, and I said this to my mother, when we moved into the house we're in now, she says, well, I guess you got your dream house, and this is, you know, big and all this stuff. And I said, well, we're here as long as God wants us here. She said, do you ever think you'll move again in your lifetime? And I said, well, I don't know. If God has something bigger and better, I'm going to be open to receive it. She says, oh, Joan, how could you even talk like that? And to me, it's like, I'm going to keep nursing at God's breast until he says, it redirects me. Because I feel like what happens is we get to a certain point, we think, well, we're going to get burned here sometimes. We better save, or we better quit, or we better watch what we're doing with our money, which is wisdom to do those things. But if God is blessing you, which he does, and you continue to give into his kingdom, and you continue to scatter the seed, you will be made fat. It prospers as long as you keep him first. And as long as you're keeping him first, it's not wrong to expect more. Because it's like a baby. If they quit nursing, the milk supply will dry up.
That's right.
So will your faith. If you don't keep believing for more, your faith will just dry up. And you might even lose what you have.
Mm-hmm.
That's what was ministering my spirit. We talked about the breast you want.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. Okay. All right. Let's look here in Genesis 24 and see how God treated Abram. Now, Abraham is, we see Abraham, we refer to him. We don't see him called this in the Word of God, but we refer to him as the father of faith. For he appears to be the one in the Old Testament who was the first great faith man. He's the one who is, he's not the first. I mean, Enoch was a great faith man. There were others in there, Noah and so on. But Abraham is the one who fathered the Jewish race, and he's the one who is used in the New Testament as an example of faith, the great example of faith, primarily there in Romans chapter 4. Also, James talks about him over in his book, in his letter, James chapter 3. Now, if in fact Abraham is a man who is an example of a man blessed of the Lord, then how God blessed him would be very important to us. We would expect, I think, on the basis of what a lot of teaching has said in the church and for years, we would expect Abraham to be very poor, to expect him to be a pauper. And it is true that Abraham never owned an acre of ground. He only owned enough to bury his wife. He never owned any property. But that does not mean that Abraham was poor. Abraham was a rich booger. Chapter 24 and verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Now notice the point, notice where it says, the Lord blessed blessed Abraham in all things. Now, a lot of folks would take that verse and spiritualize it and say, well, Abraham just had peace and he had great wisdom and he had insight and so on. But that's not what's being talked about here. Things are material things. Let me prove it to you in the 35th verse. You must read on. The great rule for interpreting the Word of God is to let other parts of Scripture interpret Scripture. That's the only way you can be safe. Now, this 24th chapter is the story of Abraham's servant going back to where Abraham had come from to find a wife for Abraham's son Isaac. And when he found the young maiden Rebekah, he went to her home and is talking to her brother and father. And he's describing why he's there. Verse 34 says, he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. Now, what did God promise in Genesis 12? I am going to bless thee exceedingly. What did he say in Genesis 17? Behold, I make my covenant with you, and I'm going to make you exceeding fruitful, and I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be the father of many nations, and kings are going to come from you, and I'm going to make this covenant with you and your seed, and in their generations, they're going to participate in the covenant. Now, the blessing of the Lord, is it clear to you that the blessing of the Lord on Abram's life was material? Money.
Yes.
Money. Filthy lucre, if you like, all right? Money. Money is not filthy. It's only filthy how you obtain it and how you use it. Money in itself is not filthy. If it was, Jesus never would have sent Peter down to the Sea of Tiberias to catch a fish and pull some filthy lucre out of his mouth to go pay his taxes. See? And when they gave him the coin and said, or when they said to him, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Jesus said, give me a coin. He never would have asked for a coin. It has been too filthy for him to even cast his eyes upon. You see, the money is not filthy. It's not dirty. And we'll see that more as we go along. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and addeth no wearisome grief with it. The blessing of God on Abram, notice that this servant said, the Lord hath blessed my master greatly. This is a key verse. And his blessings consist of flocks, herds, silver of all things, gold, men servants, maid servants, camels and asses. This is a very well-to-do, very rich man. Now, notice that Abraham was not at all embarrassed about his wealth. And he obviously understood that it came from the Lord, because here was his servant declaring on his behalf, this is the Lord's blessing. Now, obviously Abraham's servant was of the same spirit that Abraham was. And so as he speaks here, you see Abraham's attitude reflected. Okay? Now, remember that we saw in Genesis 17:7 that the covenant was made with the seed too. And if you'll look at, we'll not look at it, but if you're taking notes, note Genesis 17:21, where God said, I'm going to make my covenant through Isaac, not through Ishmael, but through Isaac. And then if you'll go to Genesis 26, we'll see how this blessing, this material blessing, continued down through Isaac. Genesis 26, verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land. Now, we must understand in verse 1 that there was a famine in the land. Verse 12, Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. Now, Isaac sowed in a time of famine and got 100-fold return. And the scripture says that that was the Lord's blessing. Now, was it God blessing him materially, prospering him? Was that the will of the Lord? How wealthy was he? Verse 13. And the man waxed great, and notice this word, went forward. What did I tell you the word prosper meant? To go over, to go forward, to advance. He waxed great and went forward. The idea here is he increased. And he grew until he became very great. You see, not just enough to get by on, but very great. For he had great wisdom. No, what's it say? He had possessions. He had possessions of flocks, possessions of herds, a great store of servants. Watch this. And the Philistines, now these are these epitomize the heathen. The Philistines envied him. He was so wealthy and had such abundance in the blessings of God that the unbelievers said, wow, look at that guy. Now, you have to understand that Abraham was not a perfect man. There are two instances where Abraham lied and said his wife wasn't his wife, she's his sister. One instance where Isaac did the same thing. Now, how could God bless them? He didn't bless them because they were perfect. He blessed them because of the covenant that he had made with them. Are you listening? The promise of God comes by promise. It's not earned. It's like all of the salvation promises. They come by grace are you saved. By grace are you healed. By grace are you financially blessed. By grace are you delivered. By grace, by the unmerited favor of God, do all of these things come. More about that when we talk next week. Now let's look down at the 24th verse. We'll see one other verse here, and then this is Genesis 26, 24. And the Lord appeared unto Isaac the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed. Why? For my servant Abraham's sake. Now I'm going to do this for you because I had a covenant with your dad. And I told your dad that I would not only bless him, but I'd also bless his seed in their generations. Now, Isaac, the reason that you're being blessed this way is because of the agreement your dad and I had. I told your dad that if he would walk before me, and if he would circumcise himself and all of his males as a sign of this covenant, that I'd be a God to him. And part of that blessing would be material prosperity and material, not only sufficiency, but abundance. And what you are walking in now, Isaac, is a result of your father's faithfulness and my covenant with him. It is not merited on your behalf. It is because I made an agreement with your dad, and you're his seed. Okay? Now, we're going to stop right there. This is a convenient place for us to stop. And I want you to remember what we've looked at here, especially in the last few moments, when we come back next week, because we're going to pick up the next generation. We've got two generations here, Abraham, and we've got Isaac, and we're going to look at the next generation and see if this promise holds true all the way through. And then we're going to tie ourselves in on that generational thing, okay? Anybody want to ask a question or make an observation before we close out tonight? All right, let's be dismissed then. Father, we believe that your word will set up and establish the truth in our hearts. That the hearing of your word will cause faith to believe and receive this part of the blessings of this covenant for each of us. We thank you, Lord, for ministering this word to us. And thank you, Lord, also for advising us and warning us that when the sower goes forth to sow the seed, that after he has sown the seed, immediately Satan cometh to steal the seed that was sown in our hearts. He brings persecution, he brings affliction, he brings cares of the world, so on, to snatch the truth. I confess that he will not snatch this truth from our hearts, that he will not steal the benefit, but rather this word, this truth, will grow and flourish in the good soil of good hearts and will produce in some 30-fold, in some 100-fold, in some 60-fold, in some more yet. But there'll be none from whom the seed will be stolen or in whom it'll be choked out to where it would be unfruitful. Satan, we bind your power in this regard in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you for giving us that warning in Jesus' name. Amen.